Thanks for checking out the Alive Family Church podcast. Alive is a church in Brighton, Michigan that exists to help people know God personally and live for Him passionately.
How many of you guys have been with us for at least 1 week of this series? Let me see your hands. How many of you guys, that maybe this is new or this is the first one you're catching? Let me see. All right, awesome. Well, hey, just to catch you guys up, we've taken and dedicated the whole month of November to this series called that we're calling Live Fully Alive. And what we're doing in this series is basically taking a look at basically our mission here at Alive Family Church. Our mission is twofold: to help people know God personally and then to live for Him passionately, all right? And Pastor Erica did a phenomenal job, did she not, these first 2 weeks? She did a great job just laying the foundation and the groundwork, teaching us like how to know God. God wants to know us. We can know God, that personal relationship, right? And I'm going to endeavor to do my best these next following 2 weeks to close us up today and next week to talk about how do we live for God passionately, right? There's a moment when we know God, so then out of that knowing Him, there should be an outward flow or out expression of that passion. So today we're talking about the excitement, or literally our passion for God, and then we'll end up next week talking about the splash and how we use that passion to affect others, all right? So let me open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll just jump right in. Heavenly Father, we love You so much, and we thank You so much for Your presence here in this place. We thank You that You search every heart and every mind, and Lord, that every ear would be open today to Your word. Father, we want to be passionate for You. What does that look like? What does that sound like? How do I live my life in passion for You, Father? Those are the cries of our heart this morning, and we ask You, Holy Spirit, just customize this word and this message. Lord God, help us find the key and unlock how to live fully alive, passionate for You. Lord God, we love You, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Everybody agreed, said? Amen. Amen. I got a question for you. Do you guys have a passion? Do you guys have a passion, something that you're super passionate about? Maybe it's something that you're so excited about, like when you hear that subject or that person's name or that place that you love to travel to, you just come alive, right? Maybe it is a situation, or it could be an actual person that you just look forward to seeing. Maybe over the holidays, we got Thanksgiving next week and Christmas, maybe you're gonna see some loved ones that you haven't seen in a while. But when I hear the word passion and excitement, I was kind of reflecting on my childhood and my upbringing. And those of you guys that do know me, this is not any surprise to you, but those of you guys that are getting to know me, I have a deep love and passion for the game of basketball, all right? Any basketball fans out there? Anybody? All right, two people, great, all right. I'm done pastoring this church. No, I'm just kidding. I'm a huge basketball nut. Obviously, I'm tall and, oh, good, go figure, you probably played basketball, right? I get that like a million times everywhere I walk. You know, I'm checking out, pumping gas. Do you play basketball? I'm like, no, actually, underwater basket weaving. That was my, I lettered in that in high school. Basketball has always been a passion from like my crib, when my dad put a ball in my crib, smart dad, to, you know, those little tyke hoops, you know, that you fill up with sand or water and you dunk like Shaquille O'Neal on it and then break stuff in the house. All the way to playing organized basketball, there's just been something deep down on the inside of me that is just been so passionate about this game. I mean, almost to a fault. I mean, I grew up in the early 90s, and our family used to live in the suburbs of Chicago until I was six. And so not only do I love basketball, but my team is the Chicago Bulls, all right? And the Bulls right now, pray for them, all right? They need prayer and fasting and interceding, all right? But the Bulls in the 90s, come on now. Three-peat, then Jordan retires, he goes play baseball a little bit, comes back, does it again, you know, like, then he went and played the Wizards, we won't talk about that, all right, so number 45, all that good stuff. So, but seriously, the Chicago Bulls, like, our family was so fanatic, and show that picture. This is how you would find me in much of the 90s, all right, if you went to school with me, you probably remember that outfit. Now, the pants are hiked way too high up, obviously, and look at that wallpaper, you know, hashtag 90s, all right? But you can take that down. But I would always be found in a Bulls t-shirt or a warm-up suit or their most latest championship hat. I was crazy about it. Every waking moment, I'd want to go outside. I'd be that kid pounding the ball late at night. Like, he can't possibly see. We got a car light on or a lamp from the neighbors. And I can see just enough to shoot. And the neighbors, like, go to sleep, right? Like, that was me. And I kid you not. People probably thought that the Chicago Bulls and Michael Jordan was part of our family, all right? Like, that's how obsessive we were. Now, I remember to this day, there were so many of those championships in the 90s, watching up as a young kid on the, remember when we used to have square TVs? They were square, right? And this little TV on the floor with the two speakers on the side. I remember watching those, staying up late. Dad, can I stay up late? I know it's school tomorrow, but I got to watch this playoff game. And it was one of the, I don't know which championship it was, but we were all on the couch and we were super decked out. I mean, full up Jordan jerseys, shooting shirts. My mom, so we found these plastic Bulls hats that had plastic horns coming out the side of them. And we're like, yeah, you know, we're like the Bulls. And we were getting hype. And I think it was the game, Jordan didn't hit the winning shot, but it was when he kicked it to Steve Kerr. And Steve Kerr hit that three with like the buzzer going and the place went nuts and they won the championship. And I remember this moment. I can feel it. I can feel the adrenaline pumping in this moment right now. I'm like shaking. We erupted off our couch and we're like chest butting and kicking popcorn and screaming. I'm sure the cops were probably on their way. Our neighbors probably thought something crazy happened, but we just went crazy with joy and excitement and passion because our team won the NBA championship. Now, it's funny. Some of you guys may relate with that. Some of you guys don't. But today, that same passion, what I want to do today is I want to flip the script on that a little bit and look at our passion for God and how should we be outflowing that passion for God if we truly are passionate about it. How do we find that passion? Because there's something out there. There's some music. There's an extra activity. There's a relationship out there that you get fired up just like I get fired up about the basketball and the Chicago Bulls. But God wants us to have that same fire and that same passion for him. So how do we find that? How do we get that? And what does it look like? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And our first takeaway, there's two things that I just really want us to all leave with this morning. I'll keep it real simple. Two things. The first takeaway is this. A personal relationship with God produces passion for him. A personal relationship with God produces passion for him. You know, once you know someone or something personally, that changes everything, doesn't it? And I want to just kind of take you guys on a journey and tell you about my church upbringing and background just a little bit. And this is no disrespect to my upbringing or any form of that, but maybe you can find yourself in my story or relate with me. I mean, growing up as a kid, to be honest with you, I was not all about church or Jesus or God or any of that. Now, I grew up going and attending church. I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know him personally. Does that kind of make sense? I knew the prayers to pray and the things to do, and I knew that the guy hanging on the cross did something really cool on Easter, but that was the extent of it. It didn't really hit me here. You know what I'm saying? Down on the inside, in the heart, in my passionate place, it was just kind of more head knowledge, right? And so I dreaded going to church. I'll be honest with you. Me and my younger brother, we would lay in bed on Sunday mornings as my parents kind of came around and we'd moan, oh, I don't feel good. Oh, no. It's raining outside. It's too sunny outside. It's too cold outside. It's too hot. I mean, all these excuses why we should not go to church that Sunday, right? If we were to get dragged to church, it would be like, how do we endure, man? How do we endure? So we'd be drawing on bulletins. We'd be passing notes. I'd be bumping them. I'd be spacing out, just staring at stuff, you know, just, oh, look at that stained glass. That's cool. You know, like, and just, or maybe falling asleep. Who knows? And we would just try to endure church. Just get through it. You know, maybe you can relate with that. And I realized that it wasn't anything the church was doing wrong per se. It was a perspective for me that was missing. I did not understand what God really did for me. And so I had no personal connection to anything that was being said in that service or done in that service. It was just like, let me get through this. This is kind of awkward and weird. It's only about an hour, hour and a half. Let's get out of here, right? That was my church experience. And maybe you guys can relate with that. It's one of the reasons why we felt like Alive should be birthed in this county, because we want a church that's alive. We want a church that helps you connect personally with your God and know how to be passionate for him in that. And so I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know him, right? And so 13 years ago, praise God though, 13 years ago, summer of 2004, I surrendered my life to Christ and actually gave Jesus the reins of my life for the first time ever. And I entered into a personal relationship with God. Not a head knowledge, but a personal relationship with God. And I'll tell you guys, that changed everything. I began to become passionate and awakened on the inside like I'd never done before. There was a newfound excitement in my step and my bounce for God. All my free time, I wanted to get to know him more, to read my Bible and understand what it was about. And it just began to become alive. And so I began going to church and actually wanting to go to church. Like, it was crazy. You know, maybe you relate with that story I just told, but man, when you have a personal relationship with God, you can't get enough of him. When you start to get to know his character and his nature and what he has for you and his plans for you, my goodness, it just takes over. And you're like that young Eric Gieso jumping off the couch when Steve Kerr hits a three-pointer and wins the NBA championship. You just want to get fired up and passionate about what God has done for you, right? And so there's that passion there. So everybody, turn to your neighbor and say, it's personal. Turn to your other neighbor and say, be passionate. All right? The personal releases the passion. All right? The personal, the connectedness, the closeness to God is what releases our passion for him. And I want to share a story out of the book of Acts where we meet two characters, Peter and John, disciples of Jesus, all right? Now, Jesus had already went to the cross, died, rose again, was up, and now the apostles were kind of building the early church. And the day previously, the scripture that we're going to read here in a second, they actually come to a gate, they see a lame man, a guy who cannot walk, they pray for him in the name of Jesus, and he actually gets completely healed. Sounds like a good thing, right? But all the religious leaders of that day, they didn't like that because they were preaching in the name of Jesus, not of all their religion and all that kind of stuff. So they arrest Peter and John. Then they're on trial the next day, and they're kind of before these religious leaders being questioned about their passion and their love for Jesus. And I love it. We pick up here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I want you guys to take a look at this because we find something about where did their passion come from, right? Here we are. Acts 4, 13 says, when the religious leaders saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. All right, I love that phrase, been with Jesus. The religious leaders didn't take note that they knew about Jesus, right? They didn't take note that these men loved the concept or the ideology about Jesus, or that these men even loved going to church to learn more about Jesus. No, these religious leaders and these men noticed there was something much deeper to these two men, Peter and John's passion for the Lord. And it was this, that they had been with Jesus. It was their personal relationship with Jesus that showed the power, shined the passion, and turned people's heads that they had been with Jesus, right? And so it was that personal relationship. And just a side note, the passion and the personal, it's not a head thing, it's a heart thing. It doesn't come from here. The passion comes from here. It's a heart thing, right? It's from deep down in your heart, deep down in that place that's the real you, deep down in the place that God wants you to live fully alive. That's from the place that you live fully alive. The Bible says that out of the heart flow all the issues of life. That's where the passion comes from. It's deep down on the inside, not up here. And so the passion comes easy when it's personal, right? And let's stick with the sports analogy, right? Maybe you're not basketball, but let's just think about sports in general. Because here's the deal, I believe we're in the best season right now because I'm a basketball fan and I'm a football fan. And any of you guys relate with this, college football right now is in its prime. They're all hunting for who's getting in, who's in, right? College basketball started up this week in legit, there's some sweet games. Two are colliding in the same season. I love this season. Put on top of it, we get to smash mashed potatoes and turkey in a week and then Christmas is coming. Hello, people. We should get excited, all right? This is a good season. All right, I'm a little passionate about sports. You can tell. I'll ease off the gas, all right? But here's the deal. When it's your team, when it's personal, when it's your team, oh, that's my team, right? There's a different level of excitement about the game that you have, right? There's totally a different level. You put on the jersey, right? Some of you guys paint your faces or take your shirt off and make it look like you're wearing a shirt, right? And, you know, those are kind of scary, all right? You invite your friends to the game. Some of you fly that flag all season long. You know. Go green, go what? You know, go blue, right? Like, it's there. And you're that neighbor. They know. That's my team. It doesn't come down until we win the championship, right? It's like, okay, ease off, all right? Some of you guys, you know, you put the flag up. You cheer your lungs out. Like, we literally scream at our televisions. Like, we could control it at all, right? No! Yes! Ah, I can't look. I want to look, right? It's like we're passionate about some things that happen with a ball full of air. Isn't that amazing? Wow, crazy. The passion, right? And this cheering loud thing, a little side note for you guys, I'm just recounting my journey as I grew in Christ and becoming passionate about him. This whole thing about worship that we do at the beginning of our services, right? For some of you guys, this is nothing new. For some of you guys, it's like, whoa, this is different than maybe any church experience I've been in. People are lifting their hands and all this kind of stuff. What's all of that? I mean, I'll be honest with you guys. I used to fight singing the songs when I came to church. Maybe you can relate with that. I'd be like stiff on the side or crossed, but don't do any of that. Get down. What are you doing there, right? You know? If I was singing the song, I would do it ventriloquist style, all right? Really quietly, and don't move your lips so no one knows that I'm singing the songs, right? Jesus. My mom's like, what's that? I'm like, I don't know, I got something in my throat, right? Because I was actually starting to connect with the worship, right? It's like, no, come on, that's not cool, right? I remember coming into services like this and seeing people raising their hands. I was like, do they have a question? Like, there's no question and answer going on right now. They're playing music. Put the hand down, all right? What is that, right? I remember seeing people jump up and down and worship in some service halls, and I was like, did they have way too much caffeine that morning? Like, are they crazy? I don't know, maybe you guys can relate with that, but that was so weird and foreign to me when I first came in from my background of faith. But then I began to get to know the Lord. Again, remember that personal relationship that produces the passion. That personal relationship began to grow, and I began to understand what God was doing for me and what he'd already done, and that how God loved me, and how amazing he was. And that actually bubbled up a response that was a little bit more worthy than just sitting there and enduring that. You know what I'm saying? Because he sent his one and only son to die for me. And so I remember I began to read scriptures like this. And if you could show that slide, there's a couple of them. I remember in Psalm 145, verse 3, he said, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." In Psalm 47, verse 1, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people." You can get loud and worship, right? "Shout to God with a voice of triumph." Get hype like that touchdown just happened and your team's going to the big game. Let's go. My God is greater than all of that, right? I'm beginning to read scriptures like Psalm 134, verse 2, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, in the church," right? "And bless the Lord." It's actually scriptural to respond to God in those ways. But I was limited in my revelation of that, so I was limited in my demonstration of that, right? But when we become personal, it gets passionate, amen? I realized that worship was just a heartfelt response to what God had already done for me, and he deserved my very best. If the Chicago Bulls was gonna get my very best, then God challenged me, said, give me more praise and honor than you worship the Chicago Bulls, right? That's huge. That's a challenge, but I believe God deserves it, right? If we can jump up and down and, you know, when the ball goes across the finish line or the goal line or when the ball goes through the hoop, then we can shout and get loud and be unashamed about a God who sent his one and only son to die for our sins, so he took away the penalty and the separation from God, and now we can all spend eternity in heaven, a place with no death, no fear, no tear, none of that stuff. We can get loud, we can get proud, we can be expressive because our God had the most clutch play ever. His name was Jesus, and he loves you, and he's for you, amen? And we can worship him. And so maybe that sets some of you free today. It is progressive. Start somewhere. Maybe it's like, ooh, hand out on the side. Look at me. Ooh, I got my worship swag on today. That's cool. If that's where you live, you know, we don't need pizza. You know, they got food there, right? You know, Q-tip. Okay. All right. Hitch. Got it. Start somewhere and let it happen. You know, small screens TV, big screen TV, right? Dueling light bulbs, whatever you want to do. You just get it. Get your praise on, you know what I'm saying? Let the Lord loose there, all right? So that's the takeaway number one. I think I've milked that one. Takeaway number two is this. When you are passionate about God, he becomes a priority. When you're passionate about God, he becomes a priority, right? Think about this. When you're passionate about someone, they become a priority in your life. Let's take a committed relationship or a romantic or serious relationship as an analogy, all right? I dated that fine young woman over there on the front row. She's mine, taken, all right? For 5 years. Before I met her, I was not committed to her. I didn't think about her at all hours of the day, all that kind of stuff. When I began to date her and it got serious, committed, everything in my life changed, right? The amount that I gave her even thoughts or adoration throughout the week, amped up. It wasn't just a Sunday thing. I didn't just think about her and like in my calendar once a week, I'm going to think about my girlfriend, right? It was like, is she happy? Is she not? Does she like me? Does my breath stink? You know, like all of these things. Like I became conscious of her because, right, she became a priority in my life. My Friday night plans completely were subject. There's a little asterisk there. Are we doing anything? Because I really want to go hang with the guy. You know, the guys are kind of doing this over here. Honey, are we hanging out? Right? Committed, right? Okay, that changed that. My finances changed, and all the fellas said, hello. I got to take her out on dates. I got to get a job. I got to, like, buy her stuff. I got to save up for this car that she wants to wear on her left ring finger. Hello. Dang, my finances changed. You know what I'm saying? I was committed. I was passionate about her and pursuing her. She became a priority, right? I changed my relationship status on Facebook. Oh, snap. It ain't official until it's Facebook official, right? Picture started to emerge of me with another person in them, right? Honey, why didn't you put that picture of us as your profile pic? Oh my gosh. Okay, so we're committed, right? It began to change, right? And how you talk, like when you're dating somebody, you're on your best behavior, right? Like, I began, just full disclosure here, when I got saved and invited Jesus to the Lord of my life, he had to undo a lot of in my life. Maybe you're like that as well. There was just some baggage there. And one of the things I always found myself doing on the basketball court was when I would mess up or turn the ball over, I would swear. That was just kind of like part of what I did, right? Especially in college. I remember when I came back to college and we're playing in one of our first scrimmages and I turned the ball over and I dropped one of those beep, you know, bad words. The Holy Spirit for the first time convicted me and I actually apologized to my teammates when I was running back down the court and they looked at me like I was crazy. Did Eric just apologize for swearing? He used to do that all the time. I was like, guys, you don't understand. Just, I'm sorry. You know, I was convicted, right? Because I was growing in my relationship with the Lord. I was reading scriptures like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, that says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, right? But what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. My speech before Christ was not imparting any grace to anybody running by me, all right? But after that, things began to change because I was passionate and committed. God became a priority. God's word became a priority in my life and it began to change me, right? It is a process. Totally, don't get me wrong. It's a process. But passion creates priority. Passion creates that priority, right? Let's play along with our sports analogy. When your team is playing, it's a priority, right? Is a game on today? Who's playing? No, I know exactly when they're playing. At what time? Actually, tip-off's at this time, and coverage starts here, but this is when you need to be here if you want to watch the game with me, right? For those that don't have cable and just try to stream everything like me, you find a place to watch it or how to get it on your TV, right? You know in advance how to do that when it's your team, when it's a priority, right? You invite all your best friends. Hey, I got to watch the game. I can't watch it alone. I'm going to watch it with people, right? You're not afraid to drop some money on that relationship because it's a big deal that you buy the best snacks. I need chips, I need queso, I need crack dip, I need those little hot dog weenie things, I need the good stuff, all right? I need some Buffalo Wild Wings. Come on now, am I preaching good today? I don't care how much I spend on that, I need that to watch this game. It's a priority, right? I was like, preach, right? And if you're really crazy, you're like, I'm gonna drop a lot of money on StubHub to actually go see these guys sweat around and do it in live, in person, right? Totally don't think twice about how much you're just shelling out for that, right? You're all in. You go public, you're tweeting and messaging about the game throughout it. You're unashamed. You're completely all in, right? What about our relationship with Jesus? Shouldn't it be the same way? I think at least on a level playing field, but I think he is worthy of even higher praise, right? That he's worthy. Great are you, Lord, and greatly are you to be praised, right? And there's a scripture in Matthew chapter 4 where we see Jesus calling his followers, his disciples is what they call them in the Bible, to come follow him. And I want to take a look at this because it really helps us understand that there's going to be this element of leaving some stuff behind. And when we really are passionate and he becomes a priority, there's stuff that just really can't follow us into our future in that relationship, right? So everybody turn. If you got Bibles, we're going to throw it by on the screen. But Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, all right? Everybody say passion. Passion. Say priority. Priority. Matthew 4, 19 through 20 says this. Jesus said, and then he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We're going to talk about that verse next week. That's what it's all about. Verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Left their nets and followed him. when Jesus and following Jesus became a passion and priority for these men's lives, their lives changed big time. Drop their nets. Why is that significant? Because by trade and vocation, they were fishermen. They actually left their vocation. They left families and loved ones to follow this guy named Jesus. Now, side note, some of you guys, I can't do that. Just because you say I'm all in and passionate about Jesus doesn't mean he's going to make you quit your job and walk around in a robe and sandals. Some of you are like, that sounds pretty comfortable. I like that. He may not do that. He may ask you to do something extreme. But here's the deal. Everything that we are before we encounter Jesus and become passionate, not everything can travel with us forward in that relationship. There's some stuff that's going to have to be left behind for us to really be passionate and make Jesus and God a priority in our life, right? And so personal story, when I entered that personal relationship with Jesus, what the Bible calls being saved or born again, those same terms are synonymous there. Like I said, it changed everything. God became my priority and pleasing God with my life and everything about my life actually became on the forefront, became a focus, right? Remember, if you're passionate about it, it is a priority. And so what are some of those things, some of those areas that maybe God kind of likes to get in there when you begin to get close and personal? Remember, the personal creates the passion. The passion creates the priority, right? It's kind of a chart or a diagram, so to speak. And so I think one of the areas that we get challenged the most is just our focus and our schedule, right? When Jesus becomes a priority, is he one, right? We should be making time for God and spending time with him in his word and in prayer and getting to know him and reading our Bibles more than just on Sundays at a service, right? If he's a priority, we schedule that time in, right? And we worship God throughout all that. But a lot of times the busyness of this life, the needs and demands of this life, providing for our own, which is all honorable and noble, the Bible says a lot about that, becomes our forefront, and we put Jesus on the leftover and the back burner, right? And if we have time or if he fits in or if it's convenient, we put that in there. But a scripture that set me free in this area is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I love this scripture. This set me free as far as getting my schedule and my priorities in the right light. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Man, I love that verse. Jesus says, hey, seek me first. Be passionate about me. Make me your priority, and I'll take care of all the issues of life. What you're going to eat, where you're going to live, what you're going to wear. You don't need to worry about that stuff. Fill in the blank. If you seek me first. Make me your priority, make me your passion, and I will take care of it. And I've seen God do that time and time again in our lives, and he wants to do it for you too. Another area is just this concept of attending church. If we can be real, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here, amen? So tell a friend to listen to the podcast. No, I'm just kidding. But if you're listening to this, attending church on Sunday morning shouldn't just be an afterthought or an occasional thing. That's how it was for me growing up. Easter, Christmas, and a couple in between, I'm going to heaven. Did the Bible say that? No, it's a personal relationship. You got to know God to get in, right? You got to have that relationship. And so going to church on Sunday should be a priority. A lot of times we schedule our week and then we see if there's enough time or if it fits, if God fits in. But if we seek God first, Sunday's on the calendar and that's a non-negotiable. And then we schedule our schedule around that, right? We're really big on that and it's hard because our kids want to do a lot of stuff that's Sunday morning activities and we're like, no. But I want to, no, there's other opportunities and other things you can do, but this is sacred. This is our day to worship the Lord, and nothing comes between that because he's a priority because we're passionate about him, right? And so the scripture that set me free here on that was Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It just says, it talks about don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the manner of, so some people do it, right? But he says, but exhorting one another and the much more as you see the day approaching. So it's important. Why do we come to church? Yeah, we learn about God, we worship God, but there's something about being together as the church that God can do here that he can't do in your basement, in that little nook, and all that stuff. It's fine to spend time with God on your own personal. You don't need church to do that. But God said, don't forsake the coming together of church because you can exhort one another, you can encourage one another, it becomes a family. We're trying to create something that feels like home, feels like family here, not just a check it off the list. I did church. Cool. Go on with our week, right? It should affect Monday through Saturday. Amen? Right? So I remember when I got saved and I began to focus on Jesus, basketball took a back burner. Here's the deal. Erica even knew this. Erica and my dating relationship took a back burner to Jesus. Everything fell in line. We had to work on that and walk that out. But Jesus was at the top of my list, not squeezed in at the bottom. right? And that really set me free. And that's how I grew so quickly in my faith, was because I put the right thing forward, right? And I put the right thing as a focus. And so we can do the same as well. Another area that God sometimes challenges us to maybe leave some stuff behind is just our lifestyle, right? And I won't get into a lot of that stuff, but the Holy Spirit, when God comes to live inside you, when you say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, Jesus doesn't physically go down your throat and live in you. That's kind of weird and creepy, right? That'd be like a weird movie. He comes into your heart by faith, and the Holy Spirit actually comes in to live inside of you. And that Holy Spirit convicts, he leads, he exhorts, he corrects, he does all those things. And so as you start getting closer to Jesus, some of that lifestyle stuff starts to get challenged. What TV shows you're watching, what movies you're watching, right? Who you're hanging out with, what you're doing with those people when you hang out with them. You fill in the blank. God begins to do some Holy Spirit heart work on the inside and get our hearts pure. Not because he's trying to steal all the fun out of our lives. I used to think that all the time. What, you're talking about all this stuff? I'm going to have to give some of this stuff up? I don't want it. I'm having tons of fun. I'll tell you what, there's no more fun than serving the Most High God. Amen. The world's got its ways. God's got his ways. He's a loving heavenly father, not a guy that's trying to steal from you. John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job description. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly to the full till it overflows. Jesus is trying to get something to you. God wants to get something to you. He wants to protect you from a lifestyle that can harm you and bring harm into your life, not be like a list of do's and don'ts. A lot of it, if we look at God and a list, and the Bible as a list of do and don'ts, we'll never get passionate about it. We'll never really pick it up and read it, and we'll never really apply anything that you hear on a Sunday morning. But if you look at it as a God writing a love story, a love letter, inked with his own blood and passion of how much he loves you, who he says you are, what you can do in him and through him, that changes everything. That will change your life. And the other area that God challenges is, you know, when we begin to get passionate and make him a priority is just our obedience to the word or the Bible. There's two areas I kind of want to talk about real quick, and then we're going to wrap up. But I want to talk about baptism for a second, because I didn't understand that. You know, to be honest with you, I got baptized when I was a baby at the church I went to, and I thought I was good, and that's cool, and that's fine. But in Matthew 28:19, Jesus commanded us to baptize people in his name and to be baptized. And when you read through the book of Acts, which is the new church, anytime somebody got saved or believed in Jesus, almost immediately they went and got water baptized. And what is baptism? It's just a public outflow of what's going on the inside. It's going public. It's like Facebook official. OMG. Emoji, 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 right? They're a Jesus follower, right? We receive Jesus privately, and we give an opportunity every weekend to do that. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll have a minute to do that here shortly. But we believe it's the best decision you could ever make. But when you have done that and you're ready to go public, make him a passion, make him a priority, you go public. You get wet, amen. And what is that all about? It's just a symbolic act. Your old life in the sin and separation from God goes under the water. Your new life, who you are in Christ, that new creation comes out of the water. It's one of the most life-giving experiences that you'll ever experience. I can still remember to this day when the Lord said, hey, you know what? You got baptized as a baby, but that's an adult decision. And I got ministered to. I knew nothing about sin or my separation from God when I was a baby. My parents just did it. And they did it in great faith. But I saw all the people in the Bible, when they got baptized in scripture, they were an adult and they knew of their sin, they repented of their sin, and they said, I'm going all in with Jesus, right? And so I got freedom to get baptized again. And I actually took a trip to Israel and got baptized in the Jordan, just because that's a cool spot to do that. God's not against multiple baptisms, all right? It's all about the condition of the heart. But check this out. I still remember this day, getting down in the Northwood pool. Pastor James DeMute, he married us. He was my mentor. He's the one that kind of helped me get on this ministry track. And you can flip the slide there. Just going down in the water and coming out, making me looks like a real simple thing. You can do that in a pool. You can do it anywhere. But it was all about the condition of the heart. God's a priority in my life. I want to let the world know about it. I'm unashamed. Amen. And that's what baptism's all about. And so that's something you've never done or you want to redo, because now you actually get it and you understand. We're going to be doing water baptisms here as the new year turns to kind of celebrate that. We've got a few of you guys that have already signed up for that. And we want to make sure that we just do it all together. So at the end of service on that connection card, you just check water baptism. I'm interested in more information. We'd love to get that to you and maybe have you be a part of that. The other area that God really began to work on me was my finances. And I'll stay brief on this, but I'll tell you what, I I've never seen God work in a way that he's done so before. Because again, like I talked about that sports analogy, I would go drop money on Jordans and jerseys and hats all day. But when it came to giving to the church, I'd give the leftovers, right? I'd put something in the bucket every now and then because that's honorable, right? It's probably better than half the other people that didn't put it in the bucket, right? But that wasn't God's standard. That wasn't what God had. That wasn't his best for me. And when God began to minister and say, hey, I want you to make sure that your finances show that I'm a priority, right? And I began to read scriptures like this that will show on the screen, Leviticus 27:30, where it says all the tithe, which is just 10% of your income, of the land, whether it's the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it's the Lord's and it's holy to the Lord. That actually the tithe belongs to the Lord. 10% of my income actually belongs to God, not to me. But I worked hard. I put in the hours. I made that project happen. He empowered you to do that, but it actually belongs to the Lord as worship. That kind of changed my perspective. And it was progressive. You know, I wasn't at a place where I could do that fully right up front, but I took God at his word and began to make steps to get there. I remember Proverbs 3:9 saying, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. That God wants the first and the best, not the least and the leftover, which I had been giving him for years. So he began to convict me on this, right? And then in Malachi 3:10, we know, we talk about that all the time, but God says, if there's one way we can rob God, I didn't even know you could rob God, because I can't really see him, but he said, how are you robbing me? In tithes and offerings. The church back then was keeping them back to themselves and not giving them. He said, hey, if you bring all that tithe into my church, watch me open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that you won't have room enough to contain it. Tithing and giving takes faith. And it takes God being a priority. And you have to be passionate about it to even want to do it. But it's actually an element of worship, and it's a way to say thank you to God and worship him, just like when we sing words on a song. And so I just want to wrap up with this. You know, we've talked about a lot of stuff, and you know, we could go so many different ways, but just want to encourage you, man. God wants you to live the life that's fully alive. He knows that. He created life. He said, let there be life. He breathed breath in our actual nostrils when he created Adam in the garden. From that point forward, every breath that we take is worship. Until we go home, get this, the first breath in, God. When we're on our deathbed and we die, the last breath is an exhale out. We give it back to him. We're on borrowed breath. We're on borrowed breath right now. And we should be thankful and grateful that the creator of the universe created us to worship him and to connect with him and to love him and to get to know him intimately and personally. That will change everything. And so don't view God as a list of rules and regulations and don't do this and do this. Begin to let God just, as we finish up this series, open up your heart to see, what am I passionate about? God, I want to be passionate about you. And what things in my life maybe do I need to change or allow you to come in and minister to me about so that I can fully worship you and live that life that you created me to live. Amen? And so let's continue to journey as we do that next week. We'll talk about now, once we got the passion, how do we affect others? Because a lot of times, it's not even for us. It's for somebody else. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. To further connect with us at Alive, visit us at alivefamily.church. And remember, people matter and Jesus is alive.